Every time I stand before a congregation such as this, with this many weeks of notice, and though I have been preaching a long time, and basically preaching is my long suit, and I've not been much of an administrator and not a great pastor for that goes, but I've preached a lot of revival meetings. Matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, I preached the first revival meeting that this church had. Been a while ago. I'm reminded of the young man that preached his first sermon. He made a dreadful mistake. When he was through, he asked an old deacon how it went. He said, "There's just three things wrong with your sermon, son. First of all, you wrote down every word of it. And then you read every word you wrote down. And then every word you read was not worth reading. So I'll not be asking y'all how I done today. I do want to introduce my wife, Sue, sitting right back there. Stand up, Sue. We have only been married 4.5 years. It still is like a honeysuckle vine growing over your gate. Smells wonderful. It's sweet. And I refrain from doing this, but I must. We've known each other for over 35 years. We both lost our mates, and God put us together. And once she touched me, she's never been able to keep her hands off of me. She always wants me to tell that. So. Well, revival. Revival indicates that at one time or another we revived. And that we need something redone. Me and my wife, Sue, sat at the coffee table of our humble abode cabin on the creek, on the lake, a couple of 3 years ago, and we were both very well understanding. I call it churchy. And she was playing at Methodist Church and doing a good job, and I was attending there, and we went over to the St. James Church. We was having a good time. But let me tell you something about the ministry, revival, serving God inside the church. It's not all about having a good time. We sat at the breakfast table that morning, and it was something not fulfilled in us. We talked it over a little bit. I said, "Let's pray." We got a hold of each other's hands, and we bowed at the coffee table, and we said, "Here we are." We are on the place that I bought over 30 years ago, 25 years ago. It was our old home place. We were freshly married. Things were going our way, but there was just something not being fulfilled. We prayed at that table that day and I said, "Lord, here we are. We're in the autumn part of our lives. We really don't have any agenda. We don't have any particular anything except you. And you live in us and you've given us all that we have. So here we are. Just use us to whatever you want us to do." And in a couple 3 days, there's an old Indian guy came and knocked on our door. R.C. Cassie is a friend of mine. I've known him for years. And he came in and he said, "Preacher, our church is about to close. We're down to 4 people up there and it's just drier than last year's Christmas tree and we don't know what to do. Can you come and help us?" And the prayer rang in my ear, and I hope the prayers you prayed in your life will ring in your ear before this revival meeting is over. Because the promises you made to him are still as valid as the promises he made to you. And when we sat there and I looked at Sue and she looked at me, and we knew at a moment that we had prayed a prayer, God heard our prayer and he answered it, and we must respond to it. We said, "Now RC, do you know that you're 65 miles from our house? And that there's 4 of you people up there. And you're absolutely broke. That may be what me and Sue been looking for." And we went up to Saline, Oklahoma. And I want to tell you, it can get a little grindy to walk into an old building. It was built in 70. The roof is leaking. Sheetrocks are hanging down. There ain't nobody around but four people, and they don't want to be there. And you give out from driving up there and got the same drive to go back home. And did you know that I begin to open my Bible and I begin to preach to those people, and God began to bless and to anoint as though the building was a brand new building and that the thing was full of folk. It was an amazing thing. I get down on the floor and preach to four people like there's 400 people, and God just began to add folks to the church. So I'm saying to you today, do you want revival? God will not force revival on you. As a matter of fact, God won't even give you revival unless you're hungry for it. Now, I've preached many revivals, hundreds of revivals, by the way, kind of proud of it. One thing I like to do, and I think it's essential for us to get our minds right. If you've come to be in the next four sermons, to be entertained, you probably will be. You're probably gonna laugh. You're probably gonna cry. You're gonna rejoice. You're gonna be under conviction. You may even come to the altar. It'll be a Jim Dandy revival meeting. But I didn't answer Brother Carl's call to come and do this for revival meeting. I've been in hundreds of revival meetings. I was thrilled to death that they were over so I could hurry home. It's revival. It's revival that lasts. It's a spirit that God can pour on this church, that the church can jump. It can realize that God is on the throne and he's got plans for us. And not only will it be revival in this set, in this building when you come together, there'll be a free spirit. For where the spirit is, there's liberty. We can have revival here, but thanks be unto God that revival can go home with you, can go to work with you. Those ornery kids of yours that you've been wanting to get straightened up and start seeing something in you they hadn't seen. I've got one thing really credited to my credit, and I want to thank the good Lord. I went to Mineral Springs in 1975, and I straightened Bill up. God, I'm the only man can calm him down. Moving on. While you're turning your Bibles to the book of Romans in the 12th chapter, you may think the first part of the reading is I'm going to get real strong, but hopefully I won't. Not on that point. While you're turning there, get your finger in the place. We'll get back to that reading in just a minute. And an old preacher told me one time, if a preacher can't say it in about 35, 40 minutes, probably can't get it said, so I'm going to try to do my best. But before we start, I want us to do something. This, and I've done this hundreds of times, and I think it's helped. So often, people will say, oh, God sends revival to our pastor. He needs it. I wish God would get our music man saved in this revival. And I hope I can get somebody to come and get saved. But I believe for true revival. Now, Liz has seen true revival one time. Brother Bill's seen true revival one time. And this is one of the things that happens. When your church is revived, people walk through those doors back there, they can feel it. I had a guy raise his hand one time. I was doing this, talking, you know. He raised his hand. You may remember it, Brother Bill. That Ballard, Horace Ballard, raised his hand. He said, you didn't ask if anybody wanted to be saved. I said, you want to be saved? He said, I do. I said, come on. Brought his whole family down. Revival spirit had broke out in the church. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Not worry about him, not worry about me, and not worry about him. But I want you to draw an imaginary circle around yourself. Everybody else is outside that circle. You're the only one in it. Then I want you to take just a second, a minute, and I want you to pray as sincere prayer as you ever prayed. Souls by the hundreds could be dependent on your prayer today. Draw that imaginary circle around. Get yourself in it. Lift your eyes toward heaven and say, oh God, send revival to this circle. Stand with me. I'm going to draw that imaginary circle around you. Nobody, don't be thinking about nobody else. You ready? Lift your head toward heaven. Oh God, send revival to this circle. And I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You got your Bibles turned to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. The writer's speaking straightforward. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, though through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt, and I underline this part, to every man the measure of faith. That brings good news. No matter how long you've struggled with this being born again issue, no matter how long you've struggled with surrendering to God, there is not one person in this congregation this morning that does not have enough faith to be saved. Amen. To every man, he gave a measure of faith. And you see, it's impossible to please God without faith, because we must believe that he is God and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, we're always talking when we see somebody doing a big work, man, I wished I had their faith. I wished I had Peter's faith and Paul's faith. Let me tell you, you got the measure of faith that God gave you, and if you want to use it, it will grow. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Stay steady in church. You want revival. Until you've been faithful over a few things, he is not apt to make you faithful over many things. The Bible said, be faithful over a few things, he'll make you ruler over many things. If you're looking to be the boss over something, you need to be faithful over the position you got. God is not wasting his revival spirit on people who do not want revival and will not let revival happen, and they're too busy about the rules and the regulations and the organization, the association, the denomination. God wants us to have revival by his spirit and by his faith, and then we'll see folks saved. The Bible says we all have the faith enough to be saved. Now, you know the Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. I want to talk about faith. There's a lot of faith we have no trouble with. Past faith. We believe that God is, and that he has done all those things. You know, it's kind of like the little boy that went to Sunday school for his first time. He went home and his mama said, how'd it go? Real good. Did you learn anything? Yeah. What'd you learn? He said, I learned that there was a group of people that were God's people. There was a mean army chasing them, run them out across the desert. They got up to this ocean, and then the army was coming up on them. They had no way out. They called in the National Guard. They built one of these big floating bridges, and they run all those people over on that floating bridge. About the time the army got there, they pulled it like that. And Mama said, "That ain't true. Why would you tell me something like that? They didn't teach that down through." "Oh, I know they didn't, Mama, but if you don't believe that story, you wouldn't at all believe the next story they told." We need to quit being rational. We need to quit being logical, and we need to allow God to let us be spiritual. And if he said he dried it up and they went on dry land, then they went on dry land, whether we can conceive it or not. If he wants us to have revival, he's pouring his spirit out on us, then we don't need to be talking about how it's always been. We have never had revival. We probably won't have revival, and you sure won't have revival. But we need to let God make us to see that he's able. Now, we don't have any trouble at believing Abel gave a better offer of sacrifice, or that Enoch was even translated from this life to that life. We have no trouble believing that Noah built the ark, and by that ark, his family and all the animals were saved. No trouble believing that that handmade ark floated in the most raging sea of all times. The professionals, looking at the ark, the length, the width, the height, said, "There ain't no way it can float. It can't float." But that was the same bunch that said the Titanic couldn't sink. By faith, we'll have revival. And we have no trouble believing the back faith. We have no trouble believing in future faith. Don't you believe with me that there is going to be a resurrection? Amen. Have any of you ever seen it? I stood at the cemetery the other day, preached a man's funeral. I said, "We're going to plant this guy here in that steel coffin down in that concrete vault. We're going to put the dirt on him and pack him in." But I believe by faith, according to the scripture, that one of these days, before too long, the last trump of God is sound, and the dead in Christ are gonna rise incorruptible, and we're gonna meet him in the Lord, in the air. I'm telling you, there's a resurrection coming, and the graveyards in this county are gonna bust wide open. I believe that. That's future faith. I believe that he's going to come on the clouds of glory. Every eye is going to see, and every ear is going to hear, and every knee is going to bow. I believe that future faith. I have no trouble believing. I have no trouble believing. I heard a guy preach about this morning, about heaven. Now, I'm a carpenter. I got just a little bit of natural engineering in me, you know, levers and tilts and weights and dimensions, just nothing formal, but I just kind of understand that. What I'm fixing to tell you about New Jerusalem is impossible. A city that's a cubic, like 1,500 miles high and 1,500 miles across and 1,500 miles back down and 1,500 miles this way. Then you turn it around, you go 1,500 this way and this way. California, Oklahoma, Texas, the Canada border, a cubic, 1,500 miles cubic. Hanging on nothing, floating in the air. Streets pure gold, so pure, they're transparent. You can see right through that stuff. Gates made out of one single pearl. Whoa! A tree that bears 12 types of fruit, and it bears it every month. planted by the river of life that flows out of the throne of God. And the angels fly and sing, holy, holy, holy. And I'll be able to sing. I have no trouble believing that. Isn't that amazing? You know why? Because it's future. You're willing to pay 10, 15, 20% interest on a card that only comes in the future that you can have it now. Faith is something we must all operate in to believe future stuff. That's good, isn't it? But when you look at the first word in Hebrews 11, you got that in the King James Version? In the real Bible? Can you put it up there? Hebrews 11, 1. I want y'all to look at that. We talked about the past. We talked about the future. When you read that scripture, what do you see that faith is? Now faith. I know that's a little out of context, but patronize me. We have no trouble believing God spoke the earth into existence and hung the sun in the sky and the moon at the night and the grass for the carpet and the stars for the chandeliers and the air and the river and all the systems. He spoke it into existence, and I believe it. I have no trouble. He's got a place prepared for me. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll receive you unto me. You believe that? You know why? It don't cost you nothing. You can believe the past faith as though it's history. You can believe the future faith as though it's prophecy, and it costs you nothing. But now when you go to talking about now faith, you go to talking about stuff that's got to happen now. We got any sick people in here? You got anybody that's got cancer, had cancer? Charles Harris, a friend of mine. Been diagnosed with cancer. Now I can believe for him, and you can believe for him. But the now faith inside the problem lies right in his heart. Now the Bible said the affection of fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, told us to pray for the sick. But I'm telling you, when we're up against it, it takes some now faith for us to be able to handle the now problems, and we surrender to him, because it's only in him. It's only in him we can put our trust and let that faith materialize. The Bible says the now faith will sustain us in the now problems. It's kind of like I hear people say, oh, I'll pray for you. We got any Southern Baptists in here? Good. No, take it back. But they are notorious about saying, we'll pray for you. Or we'll be thinking about you. Maybe I ought to pull this back to free wills. We got you on our mind. We got you in our hearts. But I'm telling you, the now faith sometimes calls for laying on of hands. It calls for the now prayer right now. It calls for bombarding heaven. It calls for approaching the throne of grace. It calls for getting on our face. It calls for letting the faith that's built in us in the good times begin to flow over us in the hard times. Until you have experienced the now faith and the now problems, the future faith, the past faith means nothing. The now faith. We got to believe. We have to believe that God's in control. And that when it comes right down to it, we're His and He is alone. There's some people found in the Bible that we talk about our now faith. Oh, let me pick on some people while I'm here. We're going to get to this directly. Do you know if your faith is only good for health, wealth, and prosperity, I'd rather you not pray for this revival? If your faith is only good when you're on top and your testimonies can be, "My God was with me that time." Well, listen, your faith needs to be, "My God is with me every time." We need to determine in our lives and our testimony that our faith is so rooted and grounded into Him and His Word that we can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know where Paul was when he read that, wrote that? For years, I got to thinking, boy, he was on the pulpit and he was proclaiming. He was really getting the job done, establishing churches, had great victories when he said, "I can do all things." I'll tell you where he's at. He's locked in the bottom of Philippi jail. Chained hand and foot. Had been beaten. The stripes on his back were dried and burning. Nobody there but him. He said, "I can do this." He had the now faith for the now problem, and he could do that. I read a little article one time. It was like the interviewer, Paul, you know, and he was asking him. He said, "Paul, you was wealthy. You was brilliant. You were on the top of your religious life, and you gave up your homes. You gave up your popularity. You gave up your riches. You gave up your life. You gave up everything, and now you're laying here dying. You gave it all up." Well, and Paul said, "Pardon me. I didn't give up everything." And the interviewer said, "What do you mean? You're laying here dying. You gave it up everything." He said, "No, I kept the faith." He said, "I fought a good fight, I've finished the course, and I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. And when the last breath comes out of me, I believe in my heart that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord." How's your faith holding up? Are you really believing that your last breath here bumps up to your first breath there? When this old flesh goes back to the dust from whence it came, can you believe with me that the Spirit goes back to the Father from whence it came? Now you can start believing for revival. Faith. By the way, faith is not mysterious. It's not cotton candy. It's not refreshment. It's not that movie you watched last week. You can't even remember the title of it or the subject. That's getting bad on me. Boy, I really enjoyed that Hallmark movie. What was it about? Well, I don't know. Faith is not something you hope for. Faith is something you can know so. It is not cotton candy. It's not elusive. The Bible said so straight out. Faith is a substance. It's a substance. It's something you can get your teeth in. And it's something that doesn't leave you. Carl, when you stand at the bedside with your daughter and your mother, I mean your wife, And you stand there and it's obvious that something terrible has happened and life is getting ready to leave. If we don't have faith that God gave us, we think they go into the unknown. But with faith, we know that they've stepped right off of this earth onto the streets of gold. Hallelujah. Without that faith, my car can't handle that kind of stuff. An Arkansas couple had an 11-year-old boy. Christian folk they were. I talked to the grandparent. The boy had cancer and was dying. This couple were so interested, had faith, by the way, but they wanted to put some documented proof. And they were at the bedside of this little boy. He's slipping in and out of a coma. And they're asking him, can I use his name, Johnny? They're usually mean. Johnny's are usually mean, but I'll use Johnny today. Right? Johnny, do you see anything? Silence. Oh, by the way, your faith sometimes will not speak to you when you seem like you need it the most. Do you see anything? No reply. Closer and closer the boy got to his change. Paul just called it a change. He said, I've waited all my appointed days for my change to come, because he had great faith. Your mama's fixing to make a change. She's already made a lot of changes, but the best change is yet to come because she's a lady of faith and she knows heaven waits on her. We don't understand why she's going through the test, but heaven stands awaiting. I've seen her in the choir singing. I've seen her teaching. I've seen her praying. I know that she's been washed in the blood. I got faith that one of these days she'll step right out of this life into that life. Hallelujah. Do you see anything, Johnny? No answer. For days they did this. Death got closer and closer, and he became less and less responsive. It was like he couldn't hear. Do you see anything, Johnny? Do you see anything yet? Nothing, nothing. Sometimes our faith needs propped up. Just as his last gasping, rattling breath, can you imagine a 10-year-old son slipping out of this life? Do you see anything? Do you see anything? Nothing. As a matter of fact, they told me they thought that he had crossed over, and they all kind of backed up and relaxed. And about that time, his eyes flew open. He said, oh, looky, 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 mama, look at those beautiful lights. Our fate, our now fate, has got to draw a line. We have got to have faith. And when you have faith, now listen carefully, this is where we go to getting into your part of this. When you have faith, you got to put the substance with it. I've known people who professed, but obviously didn't possess, because when the hard times come, they left. Faith makes you stay put. Brother Carl, my dear friend, quite honestly and frankly, when Barbara died, he already had his time in. He'd already proved himself. His name is in the book. He had several years in different offices in our denomination. He had proved his ministry. Nobody would have blamed him a bit to have retired and quit. Oh, well, maybe God. I don't know. But his faith held true. He's here pastoring his church. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's trying to help. It was standing out there. I felt a little slighted a while ago. Me and him standing at the door. We're we're friends of over 40 years. We've traveled. We've gone on vacations together. We've slept in the same cabin. We've taken our wives around. You know, we've raised money together. We're good buddies. And we stand out on the porch and was looking, and somebody pulled up, and it was starting to rain. He left me like a hot potato. He looked like a rat leaving a sinking ship. And I heard him as he sprinted down the hall. I've got to get an umbrella. Do you have enough faith that you believe that one of these days you'll be able to say, looky, looky, looky at the lights? I want to close with a true illustration. I can't hardly stand preachers that close several different times. Sometimes I can't stand myself. In 1989, Armenia was shocked to life by a major earthquake that registered 8.2. In just under 4 minutes, it shook the earth from the core to the surface and flattened this little Armenian town. In less than 4 minutes, 30,000 people died. A father had a son in a school, secured his wife in a safe place as possible, and he made his way toward the school. Dead bodies, wrecked cars, everything was flat. When he got to the school, it was no more than a pile of rubble. He stood there in despair, and he began to try to visualize where the hall was that he'd walked his son down the hall to his classroom day after day. He realized that it was in the back south corner, so he ran around the building to where he thought the room would be and began to dig. Stone by stone, he dug. In an hour or so, other people come by, grasping their hands and crying and telling him it's no use, they're dead. Just let it go. There's nothing we can do. They're dead. Then others came. The fire marshal came and said, there's explosions. There's gas lines. This is dangerous. We need you to go home. This is over. I'm so sorry. Your son has been lost, but you've got to get off this site. It's dangerous. And each time the father would look at that person and said, will you help me now? Will you help me now? The mayor came and tried to run him off. The police came and tried to run him off. Each time his reply was the same. He dug 8 hours. 8 hours slipped into 12, and 12 slipped into 24. Stone by stone, he kept calling his son, Armand, Armand, are you there? Nothing. 24 hours slipped to 30. 30 slipped to 36. And in the 38th hour, he pulled back a big stone and he hollered, Armand! And he heard a little voice come back and said, Daddy? A true story. The little boy said, Daddy, is that you? He said, Armand, are you all right? He said, I'm all right. He said, what? Oh, what's going on down there? He said, when it collapsed, it made like a triangle, and it kept us safe. He said, 33 of us, but there's 13 of us still alive. He throwed rocks back. He said, come on out, son. And he noticed other kids coming out. Armand wasn't coming out. 13 kids filed out of there before Armand came out. And when he came out, he said, Daddy, I had to let them come because I had a promise from you. You said you'd always be there. I knew I was going to get out because you wasn't going to leave me. They didn't know. We were scared. We were hungry. We were hurt. But I got faith. You said you'd never leave me or forsake me. And I didn't mind being the last out. Let me ask you this. As our Father is digging through the debris of this society, whoremongers, homosexuals, mass murderers, the residue of communists, all the socialists, everybody that's got our society strapped down. Oh, yes. And the atheist group, the agnostic. You know what my Father's doing? He's in that pile of devastation and he's pulling back and he's hollering for their names. He said, if I be lifted up from this earth from the Cornerstone Church, I'll draw men unto me. But where our question comes, Brother Carl, is the Father, Liz, approached everybody that came to him and asked him, will you help me now? Our Father is shuffling through the most corrupt society that this country has ever known. And I'm not political, and you vote who you want to. You can be dumb if you want to. But when Hillary Clinton acted like she couldn't take the interview till she turned around on her seat and Rechen got a whiskey drink and pulled it back around and took a sip and said, okay, now what did you ask? When the wrong has been described as right, and the right been described as wrong, we're in a bad place, and God is digging through the rubble, and he's trying to call everybody's name, and he's looking at me and you, Brother Carl, and he said, will you boys help me? Now, Brother Carl just gave me full liberty. He said, just preach it. But let me tell you something. Before the revival's over, I'm going to put you in a great jeopardy. I'm like Donald Trump. I hate to say this. I hate to say it. But I'm going to put into your hands and your mind and your ear what you can do to help the Father dig through the debris. And if you want to be like the fire marshal and the chief of police and the other bereaved and shrug it off like there ain't nothing wrong and it ain't your business, you can do that, but you will pay the price. Amen. You want to know why our churches are dead? Because our church people are dead. 9/11, our homeland was attacked. Our church attendance went up from 30 to 40% the next Sunday. I was pastoring a mission church. It went from like 65 to over 100. You know what happened? Those people come needing some help. They needed to be delivered. They needed to be brought out of that rubble. And when they got there, they found the church was dead. And within a year, the number was back down. I'm telling you, we have to do something. Because God's digging in the debris I preached a sermon, I'm not going to tell you where or when, but I preached a sermon one time. And I used Romans 1 in a Free Will Baptist church. And I preached that God hated homosexuality in a family left. I'm telling you, if we don't get back to having what it takes to get people out of their sin and not be afraid to proclaim it and teach it and preach it and let it be solid, that they are dying and going to hell without the blood of Jesus, God ain't gonna bless us. I can recruit as many redneck men as you ever want to see. They like me. They do. They say stuff like this. We've been wanting a preacher that was a man's man. We've been wanting a preacher. And don't wear mine wearing blue jeans and foaming at the mouth when he preaches. What's that got to do with anything? They love me because I'm a hands-on kind of guy. They catch me in the middle of the week, I'm liable to be on a tractor or a backhoe. I may be tearing down a building. I may be plowing a field. Ain't no telling what I'm like to do. And no redneck guys like me. I can get a building full of them. As a matter of fact, I got a building full of them. But unless we preach the blood, and the cross, and the faith that it takes to sustain, we become as tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. We become the local church. It's terrible, isn't it? See, I was born again in 1970 in this county. I've been in Free Will Baptist buildings all over the country. I am Free Will Baptist inside. Now, my doctrine is that. I believe that. But let me tell you something. Our Free Will Baptist churches are in dire need and trouble. I've preached revival meetings in some Free Will Baptist churches that was deader than last year's Christmas tree. I preached a revival in California one time while I'm preaching. The clock hit 12. The music people come give invitation. I'm still preaching. I'm a preacher. I'm just about where I'm at right now. And I looked around there and she started playing. He started singing. You know what I done? I just kept preaching. I let him sing her 2 or 3 songs. I just kept preaching. I preached on through it and I thought, they'll run me off from here, but that's okay. Churches can no longer be run by the clock. They said, preacher, would you like to go out to dinner? I thought, well, shoot, yeah. They took me out to lunch. And he said, we loved your preaching. That, in those days, 75 cents got me a cup of coffee. He said, we loved your preaching. It was inspirational. It was powerful. It was good. And we got so engrossed in it, we didn't even realize that it was 12 o'clock and it was time to have the invitation. Not exactly led by the Spirit. Come back at night. 1 Corinthians 3:16, I preach, know ye not that you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God that dwelleth in you, and any man defileth that temple, him shall God destroy. And there's no boy back there where Bill said, he got up while I'm still preaching about that. I was just preaching about your body. He come a weeping down the aisle and he laid a pack of Lucky Strikes on the altar. Before he could get back out of there, there was 27 people. There probably wasn't 50 people there. 27 people walked the aisles that night and laid their cigarettes on the altar. Now I'm not preaching against cigarettes. You just shouldn't be doing it. But it won't do no good for me to tell you. We got to have enough faith that the Holy Spirit can punctuate our preaching and our teaching. So today, remember your opening prayer. Lord, I'm sick and tired of revival meetings. Preach hundreds of them. I'm sick of them. But I never forget the revivals. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, where people turn and surrender and accept and repent and surrender. Oh, what a revival when people surrender. One closing little story. Highway Patrol stopped me a few years ago before I was Christian. I was out about 1 o'clock in the morning, drunk and hooed down. Pulled me over, shined a light on me. I got out of the car. I got out a little fast or a little something, spooked him. Whoa! He had a gun that long. And a 45 is about the size of your thumb, but his particular 45 was like that. He whooped that around, he stuck it in my face, and I surrendered. He said, get your hands up. I did not get one hand up. I did not say, well, listen, I've been taught that a guy never should do this and that. I slung them hands in the air and I said, yes, sir. He could tell at a glance that I had surrendered. And he even kind of chuckled. He said, you can put them down, come back and get in the car. I'm saying to you today, this morning, right now, if I could get a song, John, could I get a song? If you want revival, there's a little something in your life, Christian. There's a little something you've been studying on and you hadn't done. There's a little something that God has asked you to do and you just hadn't found time. God's asked you to do something that you don't know how. You've been wrestling with it, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to hear his voice hollering at you in the pile of debris, waiting for response. And the response he wants out of you is just surrender. Because you know, you don't have nothing anyhow. You don't have nothing anyhow. All he has to do, unplug you. I've seen it happen while looking them in the eye in full health, Fort Smith, Arkansas, at dinner. God unplugged her, just unplugged her. She's still looking at me. So all the things that kept her from doing what God wanted, was they worth it? It might be money. It might be job. It might be position. It might be your kids. It might be, you know, the most important thing is if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus in the full free pardon of sin, you've never said, yes, I'll serve you. Please forgive me my sin. Oh, man, you're standing outside. So that will be your first surrender. Lord, here am I. Take me. He'll take you. Believe in your heart. We're going to be studying this a lot in the next couple of three services. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That's your only prerequisite. So if you're here today, there's not a better time to get it right than right now. And I'm going to ask you, this is what I'm going to do. In just a moment, I'm going to ask everybody to stand. When I ask you to stand, that's your cue to step out. Jargo, many years ago, told me, he said the reason he never stepped out is he didn't think anybody cared. He didn't know when to come. So when I ask you to stand, I'm saying, now come. If you're here and you don't know him, when you stand, step out immediately. Don't give the devil an opportunity to talk you out of it. Stand and step. Stand and step. And you Christians, if they step out, you step out with them. Don't sit there like a knot on the law. See why I'm rednecks like me? All right, are you ready to get saved today? If you're here and you don't know him, boy, there's not a better time. Stand and step out. Don't wait a second. Come on right now. Come on right now.